Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. All right. So those of you who haven't been able to join us for the past 11 weeks, we've been talking about the story of Jonah, right? And there's some important background information if you're not familiar with the story of Jonah that we just witnessed by watching this VeggieTales clip. Who's familiar with VeggieTales? You've seen VeggieTales before? I loved VeggieTales growing up. Apparently Eric did too, because he's been asking me. He's like, can we just watch VeggieTales today instead of a lesson? So we got to do both today, Eric. But we need to understand this nation of Assyria as we talk about Jonah. The nation of Assyria had taken over the entire known world. I've told our teens this, but I was able to listen to like a 24-hour podcast two or three months ago before I started this about the kings of Mesopotamia. And they talked quite a bit about Assyria. Now, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And so we talked quite a bit about, this podcast talked quite a bit about this. And we saw in the VeggieTales, again, this is geared for children, so they don't get into the gory details. Although there is the slap of no return that is in the Jonah, which is a little gory. I didn't want to show it today in case you had, you know, uneasy stomachs. But it's the slap of no return, and they show it by putting like this pumpkin up there, and this big fish comes down, and the pumpkin explodes. But the people of Assyria were known for being extremely and exceptionally cruel. Today we could compare them to ISIS, really. If you've heard of being drawn and quartered, that was actually invented by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were wicked people. And they would go and they would take over nations and they would destroy them. They would put the children into slavery and they would kill. It was just, we won't get into the details, but they were extremely and exceptionally gory and violent and wicked. And God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, you're going to go preach to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And Jonah does probably what a lot of us would have done. He says, no way. I am not going there. And he goes the opposite way. And through our study with the teenagers, we found Jonah running away from God. We found him in the belly of a whale. We found him then regurgitated back up from that whale. And the last time that we met and talked about Jonah goes to the city, finally obeys God. And we're going to find out today that still reluctantly, finally obeys God, and the entire nation, the entire city, the entire capital repents and turns from their wickedness and turns to heaven, turns toward God. The entire city. A revival like that you'll never see anywhere. The entire city. And we're going to find Jonah today. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at these verses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer this morning. We pray that you'll be with us now as we look at your word and as we study this man, Jonah. We pray, God, that we learn from him today, that we learn from his mistakes, Lord, and that we would just leave different than when we came in. Bless this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this. Actually, go back to chapter 3, verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So this is God being merciful and gracious and saying, I'm not going to destroy the nation. Verse number 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah is upset that the nation the city of Nineveh repented. He's upset. He's extremely upset. And he actually throws a pity party. You ever thrown yourself a pity party? You can raise your hand. Your parents are looking at this. I love having parents in the room. Raise your hand if you've ever thrown yourself a pity party. Come on, let's be honest. Everybody at some point or another has thrown themselves a pity party. And it's attended by how many people? Just one. Just one. And if you're a parent and your kid is throwing themselves a pity party, you're like, get over it. I don't care. Stop being a wimp. Grow up. And if you're a parent that's throwing a pity party, your kids are looking at you like, are you serious right now? Come on. But we've all thrown a pity party, haven't we? Typically, it's not for something as serious as this, but we find that Jonah is literally throwing himself a pity party because people repented. Because people got saved. He's upset. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was not just angry, but he was very angry. This all stems because Jonah has a selfish displeasure. A selfish displeasure. Pity parties often stem from our selfishness. They often stem from our selfishness, don't they? How many of us would admit to being selfish at times? And if you're not raising your hands, well, you guys got to wake up. Come on. You're selfish sometimes, right? We're all selfish sometimes. Jonah has this selfish displeasure, and he's it made Jonah mad because Jonah wanted these people to die. He wanted them to pay for their wrongs. He wanted them to die. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says this: "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Okay, so what are the characteristics of these perilous last days? Are we thinking crime, political corruption, moral indecencies, religious hypocrisy? No. Verse 2 says this: "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, there's no one that we love more typically than our own selves. D.L. Moody used to say that the man I fear the most is the one who walks underneath this hat. When Abraham Lincoln was running for president, a reporter asked him if he feared any of his opponents. He said, "Yes, one." So the reporter was a little bit surprised and he asked, "Which one?" And then Abraham Lincoln responded by saying, "A man named Lincoln. If I am defeated, I will be defeated by a man named Lincoln." Every single person in this story, in this city of Nineveh, experienced repentance, except for one, and that would be Jonah. Jonah was his own worst enemy because he was selfish, and selfishness is a killer of joy. Selfishness is a killer of joy. We've talked a little bit about pity parties. They're not typically happy events where people come and join you and feel sorry for you. It's typically you sitting in a corner feeling sorry for yourself. Selfishness is a killer of joy. You know, we're admonished. Paul tells us, he reminds us that selfishness kills joy every single time. He says this in Philippians 2, 2 through 4. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Paul knew that. Paul knew that selfishness killed joy. And if we're to have true joy, we need to be concerned about those that are around us and our fellow man. Jonah didn't get it. Jonah, he didn't get it. And this selfishness killed the joy that should have been in his heart over this repentance. Selfishness is also a kindred to jealousy. Think about this. Jonah disobeyed God, didn't he? At the beginning of the story, he ran away. And Jonah faced a consequence for that sin. What was that consequence? This is where you answer. What was that consequence? There was a great fish that God had prepared to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a great fish. That's a consequence. Did Jonah's consequence only affect him? No. Thank you. You can always rely on the Jimmy. No. Remember when he was on the boat and there was a big storm in the ocean? Do you remember that? You know the story? There's a big storm in the ocean and the mariners, not the Seattle Mariners, but the ones who were on the boat, they were, well, actually the Seattle Mariners are probably in the same boat, lightening the, you know, but the mariners were lightening the ship, throwing everything overboard, and then Jonah's like, hey guys, you got to throw me overboard. And they're like, no, we're not going to do it. And Jonah said, you got to throw me overboard or we're all going to die. The consequences affected those around him. And Jonah's consequences then were in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Anybody ever sit in hydrochloric acid for 3 days? Probably not a fun activity. Anybody ever been vomited by something? Have you ever vomited yourself? That's not enjoyable, is it? No. Remember, I'm a youth pastor. I get, you know, gross and graphic. Vomiting is not enjoyable. Being vomited, I assume, is probably even worse. And then not getting bathed, running to Nineveh. I mean, just imagine this picture. Jonah faced consequences for his actions, and Jonah wanted the people of Nineveh to face consequences for their actions. They were terribly wicked. Really, we know nothing of their wickedness today because they're wicked. We can see ISIS. We can see how terrible they are, and I'm not going to downplay how terrible that ISIS is, but they're in a region, right? Nineveh was in, they had taken over the entire known world. And they were extremely brutal and extremely wicked. Jonah wanted them to experience judgment. Jonah wanted them to go through what he went through. It could be that Jonah was jealous that they weren't going to face the destruction. So we see Jonah, first of all, he has this selfish displeasure. And secondly, we see he has a surly disposition. A surly disposition. For those of you wondering, I don't put these outlines together. So all of the alliteration, that's not me. It's the curriculum I buy. But a surly disposition. Remember Mary Poppins? Remember when the kids were writing down their letter, what they wanted in a nanny? Who's seen Mary Poppins? Are you guys awake today? Okay. And remember they wrote down a surly disposition? Oh, they didn't write a surly disposition. They wrote a cheery disposition, right? They wanted someone who was happy, right? Well, Jonah is now the opposite of happy. He has a surly disposition. He is angry, very angry. That's what's used to describe him. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. And he was very angry. Very angry. Have you ever met an angry person? How many of you are sitting next to an angry person right now? How many of you have ever met an angry person? They're just not fun to be around, right? They have a certain demeanor. There's a demeanor of anger. There's a demeanor of anger. And they're just, you don't want to be around that person because it's toxic, right? It's toxic. Hebrews 12:25, or no, I'm sorry, 12:15, informs us to be on the guard against a root of bitterness that can spring up and trouble us. And as a result, the Bible says, many are will be defiled. Do you find yourself angry when other people are happy and rejoicing? Maybe at work, a coworker got a raise or a promotion, and you're sitting there, and you're like, I should have gotten that promotion. I do 10 times the amount of work that that person does. Well, watch out. A root of bitterness is starting to spring up in you. Don't be that angry person. There's a certain demeanor. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says this, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Don't be angry. Don't allow that root of bitterness to spring up and defile you. There's the disgrace of anger. The disgrace of anger. There's this wonderful revival the entire nation repents. The nation repented so much so that they fasted, and in their fast, they wouldn't even let their animals eat or drink water. The entire nation repents. The entire city repents. And Jonah is sulking and seething in anger. Proverbs 14:17 says this, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. The Bible talks about, and we'll talk with the teens in the next couple weeks, but the Bible says that there were, it gives the number of people here in the book, in Jonah, it gives the number of people in Nineveh. And it says that there's a number of them who can't tell their left hand from their right hand. So parents, you're thinking teenagers, but here's what God says in Jonah 4:11. "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons," so 6 times 20, it's 120,000, "that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand." 120,000 children who don't know their right hand from their left hand. Like little kids. Little kids. Or Trinity. She still does this. This is left. Jonah wanted them to pay. He was angry that they didn't. Matthew 5:22 warns us that it says this, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Jonah's literally sitting there. And we'll see next week the week after with the teenagers, that Jonah's sitting there, and then God prepares this gourd to come over, and then God allows this bush to die, and Jonah gets angry again. So there's the demeanor of anger, there's the disgrace of anger, and then there's the damage of anger. I've told this to the teenagers before, but being bitter or being angry is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. The person that you're angry with, or the person that you're bitter with. So you taking poison and drinking it and hoping that the person you're angry with dies. It doesn't make too much sense, does it? But that's what anger does to us. That's what anger does to us. It eats us away from the inside, and it makes us into terrible people. We think that we're punishing others by being angry, when in truth, we're actually destroying ourselves. And so many people live lives that are characterized by being angry. By being angry. We have to get a handle on our anger. We have to get a handle. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says this, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Temperate means self-controlled or self-disciplined. We're able to control our emotions. We're able to control our actions. Proverbs 16:32. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." If you're able to control your anger, if you're able to not react when things don't go your way in a negative way, then, well, you've mastered something. If you're able to control your anger, well, then that's good. But it's something that I fear that I know in my life, I know in most of our lives, we haven't mastered that. We still allow that anger to creep up, and we still allow bitterness to take root in our lives. If someone wrongs you, someone sins against you, do you get angry? Do you get bitter with them? Our anger often leads to terrible reactions. Proverbs 19:11 states that the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it's his glory to pass over a transgression. The discretion. If you have discretion and something bad comes your way, the Bible literally says here to defer your anger. And then it says in the next part of the verse, to pass over a transgression. If someone wrongs you, do you hold it against them? when we hold grudges, we allow that root of bitterness and that root of anger to start springing up. When we start keeping a tally of people who have done us wrong, we get into some serious trouble. And soon enough, that root of bitterness and that root of anger will start to grow in your life until you are completely controlled by it. There are many people who have been hurt in their lives, and they've never taken care of it. They've never dealt with it. And that root of bitterness starts to grow in their heart, and they become a very bitter person. And I'm not saying it's right for people to do you wrong or to commit a sin against you, but if you don't forgive, well, it's just affecting yourself. James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." But Jonah, he wanted nothing to do with it. He wanted nothing to do with it. Now, before we get into this last point, Jonah, of all people, should have been more than willing to forgive and to get over this angerness in his life. Why? Why? Who knows why? Because God had forgiven him. Jonah was an Israelite. He was a child of God. Jonah was a prophet, wasn't he? He was a preacher. He preached the word of God to people. God had forgiven him. When we realize what we've done against God, and that God has forgiven us for that, then there should be no person that we're not willing to forgive. Our sin, as small as we see it or as big as we see it, was enough to send Jesus to die on a cross and to suffer for our sin. So we don't have to. Do you realize that? We know that in our head, but we often don't understand it. We often don't like to think about it. But Jesus, God, forgave Jonah. And God has forgiven each and every one of us. So, that we see in this story such a great picture of God's mercy and God's grace, that no matter what we've done, no matter how much we've wronged somebody or how much we've sinned against God, no matter what we've done, God is gracious. Jonah says it himself. He says, verse number 2, I didn't want to go, God, because I knew that you're a gracious God, that you're merciful, and that you're slow to anger and of great kindness. I knew that if I preached to them and they repented, you would forgive them. I didn't want them to be forgiven. Whoa. Jonah comes right out and says it. I didn't want them to be forgiven. They've hurt people too much. They've done too much to other people. They've hurt my nation too much. I do not want them to be forgiven. That's what Jonah said. Do we fall into that trap? Do we fall into that trap? Don't raise your hand, but if God called you to go be a missionary to the Middle East right now, to Syria, or maybe God called you to go be a missionary to Libya, would you be willing to go? If God called you to go tell people who are wicked, terrible people, and do terrible things to people about him, and you know that if they hear the message of God, they could repent, and God would forgive them if they truly repented, would you go? It's a challenge to us today. Jonah was so angry. But when we think of what we've done to God, we put an innocent man to death for our sin. And we can really forgive anybody who's wronged us, can't we? Let's try not to be too harsh on Jonah when we've probably committed the same sin. How is it fair? How is it fair that God forgives this capital city, this city of Nineveh? How is it fair that with all their wickedness and all the evil that they did, how is it fair that God forgives them? Because justice was paid for their actions by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. Because yes, God is merciful, God is gracious, God is slow to anger, but God is also just, and God is also righteous, and sin doesn't go unpunished. But the punishment was taken by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and when he was separated from his Father. That's how it's fair. How is it fair that any of us can accept Christ as our Savior and go to heaven? How is it fair? Because justice was paid. Jesus paid our price. But it's not enough for Jonah. And often, it's not enough for us. So Jonah goes into this, lastly, this slanderous defense. When Jonah talks to God and verse number 2, he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Isn't this what I told you would happen? That they would repent. I knew that you were gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. Jonah is using God's attributes to blame him. He's saying, God, I told you this was going to happen. You're too merciful. You're too kind. You're too loving. You're too gracious. We see that this is an inaccurate expose. Jonah's accusing God of being wrong. That's what he's doing. God, you should not have forgiven them. Sometimes we accuse God of being wrong. Situations come into our lives, and we go through trials and temptations, and we say, God, this shouldn't be happening to me. Why is this happening to me? It's not wrong to question, but when we start to tell God what we think is best for ourselves, well, we're telling God that he's wrong. We're telling God that he's wrong. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways they're not the same ways that we have, and his thoughts are not the same thoughts that we have. Aren't you glad for that? Otherwise, there'd be like the VeggieTales, there'd be a lot less people in the world because we'd be like, all right, zap them, they're gone. We don't have to deal with them anymore. That's how we think sometimes. Aren't you glad that God's thoughts aren't that way? Psalm 18, verse 30 says this, as for God, his way is perfect. Psalm 145, 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Romans 9, 18 through 21, talk about our thoughts toward God. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who that resisteth his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? We don't get to question God's decisions. We don't get to do that. God's will is God's will. His way is perfect and he is righteous. And there's an insulting excuse. Jonah really gives a foolish response when he says, "I knew that you would, I knew that you would turn away your evil from them." He gives a foolish response. He says, "I knew that you're gracious and merciful and slow to anger and kind. I knew that you would turn away the evil." Well, Psalm 19:3 says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." Jonah is so angry that he starts accusing God. He starts giving excuses, insulting God, complaining. Philippians 2:14 tells us to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Teenager, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That means don't talk back. That means don't complain. Do what you're told and do it with a joyful heart. Jonah didn't do things without murmuring and complaining. Jonah's sitting there and seething and in so much anger. God, how could you do this? When the greatest revival in all of history just occurred. Jonah is angry. It's easy for us to fall into that trap. The church in Corinthians fell into that trap. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says this, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." This is talking about the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, complaining. They said, "God, we don't have anything to eat." So what did God give them? He gave them manna. He gave them food. And then they said, "God, we don't like this manna." So what did God give them? He gave them meat. And I don't remember what it was, quail and something else. And then they started complaining about that. He gave them so much, the Bible says, that they ate and they were so full and they were discontent. Listen, it's so easy for us to complain because that's our nature. That's our nature. Oh, we've heard a lot of complaining the past couple days about the cold, right? Oh, it's so cold. It's so freezing. Everything's so cold. It's just our nature to complain. We're humans, right? Right? It's our nature to complain. But you don't have to. God can give you victory over complaining. You know, complaining is a sin. Saying that what I have isn't good enough for me. I'm selfish, so I'm complaining. We talked about this already, but remember, when you think, we'll finish with this verse, but when you think that you got the raw end of a deal, or that things didn't go the way you wanted them to go, just remember Jesus, right? I'll give you a couple of verses to close. 1 Peter 2:22 to 23. The Bible says this, talking about Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Saying this, Jesus didn't complain when he paid for your sin, when he died for you and was separated from his Father. And then some of my favorite verses, and I talk about these with the teens a lot, Romans chapter 5 tells us this, "For scarcely for a righteous man, some would die. Yea, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." So think of the best person you can think of in the entire world, right? I don't know who that would be for you. For me, I don't know who I think. All right, think of my wife. She's the best person I can think of. She's not even in here, and I said that. That's good. You can tell her I said that too. But no, think of the best person in the world, right? Probably the most good person, never commits any sin, although she did get a speeding ticket recently. I probably shouldn't tell you that. But think of the best person in the world, and the Bible says, scarcely for a righteous person, some would die. I would die for my wife. I would hope some of you would die for my wife if it was, came down to it. Some would die, right? She's the greatest person, I think. Yet, peradventure, for a good man. Okay, so now let's step down. All right, not the best person in the world, but right below that. Some would even dare to die. Okay, let's think of a good person. Well, we're not opening this up to questions, though. Don't answer anything, because I'll get all sorts of things, we'll start debates, and it won't be good. Let's think of a good person. I was thinking of Ethan, but Pastor Ethan doesn't work either. All right, we'll use Pastor Ethan. He's kind of a good person, right? Some would even dare to die for him. Ah, I might die for Ethan. I mean, for me, he's my brother, so it kind of puts the weight a little bit more towards it. Some of you might think about taking a bullet for it, right? You would think about it. Who would? At least you would think about it. Anybody? You can raise your hand. All right, Billy and Adam, you would think about it. We got two. Some. This is perfect, though, because it said some would even dare to die. They think about it. Okay, righteous person. Some people would die for them. Good person. I'll think about it. But then the phrase comes in next. But God commendeth, or demonstrated, his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we were wicked. We were terrible. We didn't deserve it. We deserved judgment eternally. When we were yet sinners, Christ, the most righteous person that's ever walked the face of this earth, no sin, who did no sin, 1 Peter says, neither was guile found in his mouth. Christ died for us. So when we think of someone who did us wrong, I punched Adam in the mouth this morning, and I cut my knuckle. I literally punched him in the mouth. This is not a story. So we did each other wrong this morning, right? He's like, no, you just did me wrong. We got a brotherly dispute, which is normal. Where am I going with that? Oh, when we think of people who did, you know, he did me wrong, I did him wrong back. That probably wasn't the best thing to do. But we think about people doing us wrong. It's not. If we think about what we did to Jesus, it's not too hard for us to forgive. But often we end up like Jonah, and we're selfish. We don't want to, because it's not how we would have it go. So be careful. Be careful. Don't fall into the trap of selfishness. Because remember, Jesus paid the price for everything that needed to be paid. The most righteous man came and died for the lowliest of sinners. Because of that, we can go out, we can have joy, we can not be selfish, we can be aware of those around us, and we can spread the good news, we can spread the gospel. Jonah, though, and we'll find out in the next couple weeks with the teenagers, that Jonah doesn't get any better for him. Let's not fall into his trap. Let's be careful. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time and for the life of Jonah. And the repentance, Lord, of this nation of Nineveh, the city, Lord, and for the mercy and the grace that you show us. God, when we don't deserve it, you show us mercy, you show us kindness, and you show us grace. I pray that you'd help us to show that grace, that mercy, and that kindness to others as well. I pray that you bless the service this morning. Lord, we do pray that if someone in here doesn't know you as their Savior, has not experienced your mercy and your grace, that today would be the day that they would accept you and that they would ask for forgiveness for their sins. Bless the remainder of our day today together in Jesus' name. Amen.